I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Yes. It's getting to be quite cold. I think you all know that this is now the we are in the second week of winter. Let's pray that all of us may be kept in good health and strength, and let us also be very watchful. We pray for good health and strength, but at the same time, we also have the responsibility of making sure that we are in as best a health as possible. Now, the Lord bless and keep you during this time of cold, and we pray that He will keep you in very good health. Now, the topic this morning is writing to a disorderly church. We are talking about Paul's writing to this church in the city of Corinth. This church was a very disorderly church, as we shall see. Now, Corinth was a thriving commercial, great commercial city in ancient Greece. It was famous for its wealth, for its crafts, and for its vices. It was notorious for its sexual immoral activities, so much so that in those days, if a woman was immoral, she would be referred to as a Corinthian woman. So the term a Corinthian woman for a woman in those days was a very, very bad term indeed. Now, Paul, in his second missionary journey, founded this church. And then he stayed there for something like 2 years, during which time he faced lots of challenges and great difficulties. But the Lord encouraged him, and as a result of the encouragement he received, he did a great work in the city of Corinth, and he had a successful ministry there. Now, during the time that he was there, he also stayed with this couple by the names of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were a Jewish couple, and they were actually evicted from Rome, because the emperor of Rome had passed the edict to have all the Jews evicted from Rome. And so they came to Corinth, and Paul stayed with them for a season because they shared the same trade, namely tent making. You see, in those days, the Jews, apart from their regular vocation, had to learn a trade. And Paul learned this trade, the trade of tent making, and Aquila and Priscilla also had the same trade, so he stayed with them. Now then, when Paul left after his ministry in the city of Corinth, another Jew came to minister in that church, and he was none other than the great speaker, Apollos. Apollos was a very, very powerful, eloquent speaker. Now, Apollos had met up with Aquila and Priscilla previously in the city of Ephesus. Now, although he was a great speaker, his knowledge of the gospel was not really that good. Yes, his knowledge of the gospel was not complete. And then Aquila and Priscilla, upon hearing his preaching, then called him aside and taught him the gospel in its fullness. And Apollos, although he was a very, very eloquent, powerful speaker, was humble enough to learn from Aquila and Priscilla. Now, the church in Corinth was a very gifted church, but it was lifted up with pride. And then, as a result of their pride, they were making use of their gifts in a very disorderly manner. So Paul, in writing to the church, among his purposes was to rebuke them and to correct them of this disorderliness that was occurring in the church. And he also rebuked them for the divisions in the church. The church was a very disunited church. And he rebuked them for their lust, and also rebuked them for their unbelief in the resurrection. He also provided guidelines for marriage and also for a divorce, and wrote a very, very beautiful description of love, charity. Yes, it is called charity in the King James Version. Now, this morning, So that in the gist is the content of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now this morning, I shall speak on three things. Number one, Paul, the addresser of this letter, writing to the addressees, namely the Christians at Corinth. And then I will talk about Paul's greetings. And then finally, I'll talk about Paul's Christ-centeredness. So three things this morning. First, Paul, the addresser, addressing the letter to the addressees, namely the Corinthians. And number two, Paul's greetings to this church. Number three, Paul's Christ-centeredness. First, Paul, the addresser. I'd like us to look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, the addresser. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, and called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. He was accompanied by this man called Sosthenes. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul here declares that he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now he had to make this declaration. Why? Because there were those in the church at Corinth who had very little regard for him. Actually, some of them even showed contempt towards him. And so he had to defend his apostleship. And so he said, I am called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And one of the most obvious disrespects that they had for the great apostle Paul was the divisions that existed in the church. See, of course, there was this party that was for him, that was called the Paul's party. Then there were several other parties who had no respect for him. There was the Peter's party, or the Cephas party, or there was the then there was the Apollos party, and then there was another party that said that they were better than all the rest, and they referred to themselves as the Jesus Christ party. So the church was very divided. Yes. Now, it wasn't that these leaders went there to set up these parties, but it's just that these members in the church just sought to identify themselves with a particular leader, and that's it. And so they created these divisions in the church. Now, friends, if you are a leader in the church, should you be very surprised if people were to show you disregard or show you disrespect or even contempt? Should you be very surprised? I will urge you not to be surprised, because Paul, think of Paul. Paul was such a faithful preacher of the gospel. He was so sacrificial. He was so loving, so caring, so authoritative. And yet he received contempt from some of the members of this church in the city of Corinth. Now, I knew of one minister who gave his life for his flock. Yes, 24/7 he would serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. And he was very, very sacrificial in his service. He loved his congregation. But then after 40 to 50 years of service in the church, certain members of the church decided to get rid of him. Then you say, but how can this be? How could these people do such a thing to such a faithful minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who served the Lord so faithfully, who loved the congregation so much? How could they do that? My dear friends, the truth is, they could. They could. So I trust, my dear friends, that you will never treat your minister in this manner. Yes. Now, I'm not saying that you have treated me badly, by the way. All right, I think you have treated me good. But in the future, there are going to be other ministers who are going to be here, for sure. My dear friends, if they are the Lord's anointed, see that you treat them as the Lord's anointed. See that you treat them well. Now, ministers of the Lord are in their positions as ministers, not because of their own choosing. They didn't ask to become ministers of the church. No, they didn't, if they are truly called of the Lord. As Paul says, I am called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So your ministers, if they are true ministers of the gospel, have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ through the will of God to fill their positions as ministers. As I said, they didn't choose to be there, or they don't choose to be there. It is the Lord who places them there. And if they are there, because the Lord has placed them there, then you should treat them as the Lord's anointed. And you must, my dear friends. And how should you treat them, friends? You say, we must treat them as the Lord's anointed. But how should you treat them? I think the best thing that you can do for them is to pray for them. Pray for them, love them, and show them love in a practical manner. I do not mean to say that you give them lots of money. No, by no means, my dear friends, but do provide adequately for them. They are only human. Like you, they are subject to the same kind of passions. Sure, they feed you spiritually. And sure, they encourage you from the Word of God week after week. That's their calling. They'll try to encourage you. They'll try to feed you week after week. But friends, they are only human. They can be discouraged. Even a great servant of the Lord, like the great Elijah, could be discouraged. What about men, ministers of God, who are of lesser qualities? Sure, my dear friends, they can be discouraged too. One servant of the Lord who pastored a big church was in all appearance a man of steel. Yes, he looked so tough, he looked so strong. Yes, but now and then, he will mention from the pulpit the letters that he has received, or he had received, or the telephone calls that he had received. And these were letters and calls of encouragement to him. Now, why did he have to say all these things? Now, he said all those things to thank the congregation members for encouraging him, and also to remind the congregation members that he needed to be encouraged. My dear friends, ministers of the gospel are human. They need to be encouraged too. And I think the best thing that you can do to encourage them is to tell them that you are praying for them. Yes, tell them that you are praying for them. Now let me get a bit personal in this. Do you pray for me? I ask you. And if you have not been praying for me, will you pray for me? Now I will feel very, very encouraged if you say to me, I'm praying for you. Now, there is this family that used to worship with us here. They no longer worship with us. But now and then when I meet them, you know what they tell me? Eloko, we are praying for you. We are still praying for you. You know how good it is to hear people say to me, we are praying for you, we are praying for you. We feel very, very encouraged. My wife and I, when we get to Singapore and we meet members of our mother church in Pandan, and they tell us, hey, we've been praying for you. We'll continue to pray for you. We feel very, very encouraged when people tell us that. Next, let's look at the addresses. Whom did Paul write to in this letter? Verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Whom did he write to? He wrote to the believers in the city of Corinth. Now, who were they? Now, these were people who were sanctified in Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified in Jesus? In other words, they were made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were referred to as what? Saints. Look at these words again. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, call what? Called to be saints. They are referred to as saints. Yes, they have been saved out of idolatry. And what was the chief idol? The chief idol was Aphrodite, this Greek goddess. And in the city of Corinth, there was this huge temple, and the temple worship of Aphrodite was the most immoral kind of worship. In fact, the temple housed something like 1,000 prostitutes. And prostitution was part of the temple worship in those days. And the folks, the saints, the believers in the church of Corinth were actually saved from this kind of background. Now let's remember this truth, my dear friends, and be always very, very grateful to the Lord. We are wretched sinners, saved by grace. We are actually no better than the saints that were in the city of Corinth, who were saved out of that idolatry. We have also been saved out of idolatry. We have our own idols. What do we worship? We worship our father, we worship our mother, we worship our children, we worship our son, we worship our daughter. Some worship their jobs, some worship their hobbies. My dear friends, we have our own idols. And we have also been saved out of our idolatry. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And if we think that we are that good that we have contributed something, a little bit, just a teeny weeny bit to our salvation, my dear friends, we are lost. The moment we think that we have contributed a little, we are lost. We can only be saved, we can only be sanctified by what? By none other than the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing else can save us. Nothing else can sanctify us. Nothing else can make us holy except the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Corinthian Christians were called to be saints. So have we been called to saints? To be saints? We are saints. Saints are not people who, by a special recognition by the church, are canonized. Now, this is practiced in the Roman Catholic Church, and it's a wrong practice. It is erroneous. Yes, saints are simply people who have been separated from the world by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they have been consecrated for the service of the Lord and for the worship of the one true living God. These are saints. And we are in that position, my dear friends. We have been saved from the world by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now, as saints, we are dedicated, or we are consecrated, to the service and to the worship of the one true living God. We are citizens, not of this world, but we are citizens of heaven. We are supposed to set our affections on things above rather than on things of this earth. The message from Paul was directed not only to the Christians, not only to the saints at Corinth, but it was also directed to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, to all other Christians also. So this letter was addressed not only to the folks in the city of Corinth. So they were not the only addresses, but other Christians were also included. That means what? You and I also are part of the addresses, as far as this letter is concerned. If you have called upon the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint, and this letter is addressed to you. You are a saint. And as saints and citizens of heaven, my dear friends, we must necessarily apply the word of God to us. We must apply the truth of the word of God to us. Now let me give you an example. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. We need to apply this truth to our lives. But keep your finger at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Titus 2, 12 to 14. Let me read these verses for you. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. My dear friends, are we living as saints? Now, if we are supposed to be saints and are living as saints, the word of God here says that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. In other words, we are to renounce ungodliness and worldly lust. We are to renounce the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then we are to live soberly. In other words, we must live in such a way as to be controlling our passions. Live soberly, control our passions, control our anger, control our wrath. If we continue to be as short-tempered as we were before we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's questionable whether we are really saints or not, whether we are really safe or not. Maybe we are still living in darkness and sin. We have not been saved out of darkness and sins. We cannot identify ourselves as saints. Yes, if we continue to be very, very short-tempered, because we are to live soberly, we must have good control over our temper, our anger, our wrath. And then we must not be guilty of malice, not guilty of uttering filthy communications, in other words, vulgarities. Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are really saints, then we must not be guilty of malice, we must not be guilty of uttering vulgarities. And then we should live righteously and godly. In other words, we are to be devoted to the Lord. Then, do we live in a manner that shows that we really think that this world is not our home, but that we are looking forward to the great and blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are we living with that kind of hope, my dear friends? If we are saints of the Lord, if we are true saints, then we must be living with that kind of hope, to want to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face someday. Then daily, are we purifying ourselves? If we are saints, we must be purifying ourselves by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we must live with this consciousness that we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ to be His peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar doesn't mean weird, alright? We have been redeemed not to be a weird people, but we have been redeemed to be His very, very special people, people who belong to Him. And people who are zealous of good works. Yes, that is what we saints must be doing, performing good works. Good works don't save us. But if we are true saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be showing forth good works. So I ask you and I ask myself, how much care do we have for people who still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we pray for them? Are we interested in their salvation? Then, when people are in need of help, do we try to help them if it is within our means and our power to help them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the hope of bringing them to the Lord? Then are we concerned about the spiritual well-being of the church? You say, yeah, I'm concerned about the spiritual well-being of the church. But I ask you, my dear friends, if you are very, very sincerely concerned about the spiritual well-being of the church, if you are really a saint of the Lord, why don't you come to the church prayer meeting? I ask you. If you are really genuinely concerned about the spiritual well-being of the church, but you say, I can pray for the church at home. My dear friends, quite different. Because the Word of God definitely tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of the saints. And then we have to look at the example of the early church. Why was the early church thriving? Why was the church, early church so great in its witness? It was because the people gathered together to pray. That's why the church was in a very, very good state of health. My dear friends, if we are very, very concerned about the spiritual well-being of the church, we must all come together to pray. Yes, we must. And you say, oh, I pray for my family, I'm very concerned about my family. But friends, what is the church made up of? The church is made up of you, made up of your family members. Now, if this church does not have good spiritual health, it's going to affect your family members. Yes, it is. So, it is going to do that. So, my dear friends, come and pray. Make sure that the spiritual well-being of the church is enhanced by your coming to pray. So what do you do on a Friday night? I challenge you to come. If you have been coming, if you have stopped coming, I urge you to come. Yes, may the Lord move your heart so that you see the need to come and pray for the spiritual well-being of the church. Now, next, let's look at Paul's greetings to this beloved church, my second point. The church that he founded. Look at his greetings. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be sure, my dear friends, that these greeting words that the great Apostle Paul put in his writing were not meant to be a casual greeting. Not that the kind of greeting that we have sometimes for one another. We say, hi, how are you? But actually we don't quite care how the other person is. Isn't it true? It is only a very casual greeting. I will use these very words when I meet a stranger on the street. I'll say, hi, how are you? Do I really mean to find out more about that person? No, I really don't quite care. And that's the truth. My friends, when Paul said these words, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he meant every word he said. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is a very, very beautiful word in the Word of God. It comes right from his goodness. Out of his goodness flows his grace. And now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. All right, let me explain it. If you do not know, I've used this example, I've used this explanation before. What's grace? Now, today, if you walk up into the street, and if you saw a beggar, and he took out $10 and you gave it to the beggar, my dear friends, that's grace. Did the beggar do any kind of favor for you? No, he never did. Did you owe the beggar anything? No, he didn't owe the beggar anything. You just gave the beggar $10. It is out of your grace that you gave him $10. Now, I like the illustration given by Reverend Timothy Toh years ago when he tried to explain the meaning of the word grace. Now, he was talking about this group of Indian workers who would congregate every Friday afternoon at this toddy shop near Gilstead Road. And our church, Life Bible Presbyterian Church, is located at Gilstead Road in Singapore. Now, the toddy shop, toddy is the Indian liquor, cheap Indian liquor, made from coconut flowers. All right, then every Friday evening, the Indian workers, they were all daily paid, but somehow on Friday, they would come together and they would go to the toddy shop and they would drink themselves drunk. Yes. But you know, Indian workers, Indians also love to chew this betel nut. You know, this red nut? And they would chew the nut and then they would spit the nut out onto the ground and they mess up places. All right. But Reverend Toh was very, very kind. He allowed the Indian workers to rest under the porch of the church of Gilstead Road. Gilstead Road Church is a very, very beautiful church, and there's a huge porch, and he allowed the workers to take their rest there. Then one day, he couldn't stand one of the workers because he made a mess of the place. So he said, no, you cannot sleep here anymore. You cannot rest here anymore. And you know what this fellow did? He turned to Reverend Toh. He said, what about the other fellow? Why aren't you doing anything about him? He talked as if it was his right to be there. But actually, he could only be there because of what? Because of the grace of Reverend Toh. Reverend Toh allowed him to be there. It was unmerited favor. In fact, he was messing up the place. And Reverend Toh was very kind to him to allow him to rest there. It was out of his grace. That's grace, my dear friends. Now, the kind of grace God shows to us is infinitely greater than any kind of grace that we can ever imagine. He is our Creator. He deserves our worship, my dear friends, and he deserves to rule over us. But what? We human beings do not want him to rule over us. We want to rule over ourselves, and we rebel against him by breaking all his laws. And some would even shake their fists against heaven. And then there are others who would despise his word. They are very, very scornful of the truth taught in the word of God, and they say that the word of God consists of nothing but Jewish fairy tales and Jewish myths. Now, do not many people in the world take this position? They do. Many people do. And weren't some of us, or many of us, guilty of taking this position too before we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? Now, my dear friends, the truth is we nailed him to the cross. Yes, we didn't want him to rule over us, and we nailed him to the cross. Now, don't think that it was the Jews and the Romans who were people who nailed him to the cross. Of course, they were responsible for doing that. But friends, it is our sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Did we deserve to be condemned? Of course we deserve to be condemned. Yet God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. Friends, that's grace. And not only did he forgive us of our sins, but he has also adopted us to be his sons and his daughters. And he has appointed us to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he has declared us righteous. My dear friends, what do you call that? Action of the one true living God. It is grace. Grace from the one true living God. So the Apostle Paul here says, grace be unto you. Grace be unto you. Let's go on our knees, my dear friends, and thank God for this grace that he has given to us. Do you think we can thank God enough for the grace he has shown to us? You think we can thank him enough? No, my dear friends, we can never ever thank him enough. And for those of us who have not tasted of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ yet, Please understand this truth. God's grace is greater beyond any measure. If you have never tasted of God's grace, I invite you this morning to come and taste of God's grace. It is the most beautiful thing. Yes, come, trust in Him as Lord and Savior. He offers His salvation free of charge. Come and trust in Him. Believe in Him. Repent from your sins. And this grace that He offers to you will be yours. Yes, and understand this truth. His grace that He shows to us human beings is far, far greater than any sin or any guilt. Far, far greater than any sin and any guilt. You think of that thief on the cross who hung next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, his crimes must have been most heinous to have warranted the death penalty by crucifixion. Yes, he was crucified. That was how heinous his crimes were. And yet on the cross, when he cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did the Lord say to him? "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You see how great the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. And then you remember this woman who was taken in adultery, caught red-handed in adultery, and she was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by the scribes and the Pharisees for him to pass judgment on. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? You know, if a person was caught in adultery in those days, he would be sentenced to death, and the penalty would be death by stoning. Yes. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to her? The Lord said, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." That was how gracious our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was to this woman who was so sinful. Now, we may think that it is only criminals and vile sinners that have been forgiven much, that are people who have received God's grace most of all. That's what we think. And it's true. But friends, do you not think that you and I have been forgiven much? Yes, true. The vile sinners, the criminals have been forgiven much. But do you not think that we have also been forgiven much? And we have received much, much, much of God's grace. Do you not think, my dear friends? Yes. Perhaps we have received even greater grace than the criminals and the vile sinners have received from the one true living God. One day, two men went to church. One was a retired judge, and the other one was a former criminal, and he was released from jail. And they went to church together on that Sunday, and this criminal was one who was sentenced by the judge previously to jail. But they didn't recognize one another because it was years before that this judge had sentenced this criminal to jail. They went to this church to worship. Then at the conclusion of the worship service, a good number of people went up to the front of the church to confess their sins and to repent from their sins. And after the worship service, the pastor who knew both the judge and the criminal approached the judge and said this to him, "How gracious our God is even to vile sinners." He was actually referring to the former criminal who was kneeling beside the judge during the time when they knelt at the front. The judge replied, "Yes, you're right. The Lord has shown me very, very special grace to save me out of darkness into His marvelous light." But the pastor said to him, no, I'm not referring to you. I'm referring to the criminal who was kneeling next to you." The judge said, "But you were absolutely right if you were referring to me." By this time, the judge knew that the man who knelt next to him was the former criminal whom he had sentenced to jail. And the judge said this, "It is true, this criminal had received much grace from God, but I much more. He was filled with criminal intent, but at least he was willing to admit that he was a criminal. But I was filled with intellectual pride, but I was not willing to confess my pride. I was filled with egoism and self-centeredness, but I wasn't willing to confess that I was egoistic and self-centered. And I had deceived myself into thinking that I was morally upright and good, when in actual fact I could have been very hypocritical. By His grace, He has saved me from my sin and self. I believe I received more grace than this former criminal did. Surely, my dear friends, the grace we receive is so great, far, far, far beyond our ability to imagine. Yes, it's great, great grace that we have received. Now look at verse 3. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now another beautiful word in the Word of God is this word, peace. Peace. Now I dare say that a person will not receive true peace until he has received the grace of God. But if you have received the grace of God, my dear friends, you will receive His peace. You know why? Because His peace flows from His grace. If you have received His grace, then you must receive His peace. In His grace, you have received forgiveness of sin. In His grace, you have received His mercy. In His grace, you have received eternal life. You have received eternal life. You have received abundant life. And in His grace, you have also received joy. And you have also received His peace, of course. By His grace, God has called you to be His very own. By His grace, He forgives you. And by His grace, He reconciles you. By His grace, He justifies us. In other words, by His grace, He declares us to be righteous. And what's the result, my dear friends? Having been declared righteous, I'd like us to turn to Romans 5:1. You see, by His grace, He saves us. He declares us to be righteous. Then look at Romans 5:1. What's the consequence? Okay, let's read that verse together. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, friends, we have been justified. As a result of this justification, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The message of peace was sung at Christmas time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Remember, the angelic host in heaven sang this song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Peace and goodwill toward men. Now the message of peace was sung. You know why? Because the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was born. He came to make peace between God and man. I dare say that one of the greatest pursuits of man is for the pursuit of peace. There is a spiritual emptiness in the hearts of men, but man is not able to define this spiritual emptiness. They are not able to define it. They know there's something there, but they are not able to define it. But man must do something to fill this spiritual emptiness or to distract themselves from this emptiness. So what do some people do? They try to distract themselves by engaging themselves in wild parties, getting themselves drunk. Others engage themselves in sports, some mild sports, some extreme sports, and others consume themselves with their hobbies to distract themselves from this this emptiness that's in them. And some try to fill this emptiness. How? By going to some kind of a meditation school to meditate, or to go to some remote places to meditate, in the hope of filling this spiritual emptiness. But at the end of the day, all these efforts of the search to fill the emptiness in their hearts, often are in vain. Yes, they come to naught. Why? Why do they come to naught, all these efforts to try to fill the emptiness in the heart? Why? Because they do not come to the real source of peace, even the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to have their hearts filled with Him. And until they make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not going to have real peace in their hearts. Have you been reconciled to Him yet, my dear friends? If you have not been reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never made peace with the one true living God, you can never have real peace in your hearts. To those of us who have been reconciled to Him, He gives us peace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we have made peace with Him, very often He will give us this inner peace, this thing called tranquility, even the peace that passes all understanding. We could be going through severe trials, but we will be experiencing this wonderful peace from God. But then there might be times when we lose this sense of peace. During such times, we ought to examine ourselves and to see why we have lost this sense of peace. And often, my dear friends, we have lost this sense of peace because our fellowship with the one true living God has been broken by our sins. And so we lose this sense of peace. It could be the sin of pride. It could be the sin of the love of this world. It could be the sin of unbelief. But friends, it is true, when we stop believing in the one true living God, if we stop trusting in Him, we will lose peace. But if we keep our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, He will keep us with His peace. We read this in Isaiah 26, verse 3. I think it's a very good verse for us to remember. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Now let's read this verse together. Isaiah 26, verse 3. 26, verse 3, go. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So we trust in the Lord, keep our minds on him, my dear friends. He will keep us with his peace. So the great apostle Paul greeted the Corinthian Christians with grace and peace, something which he personally and deeply experienced. And because he personally and deeply experienced God's grace and peace, he became a very, very effective messenger of the message of grace and peace. Now, we who are saints, called to be saints, are also to be bearers of the message of grace and peace. We must be, if we are saints. But how can we be effective bearers of the message of peace if we do not personally and deeply experience the grace and peace of God? We must experience them. Then we can share this message with other people. If we don't experience this grace and peace of God in a very deep and personal way, we will not be able to be effective bearers of this message. So, my dear friends, let's pray that we may truly and deeply experience God's grace and God's peace. Next, I'd like us to see Paul's Christ-centeredness, my final point. Now, he never failed to direct attention to the Lord. Paul was always very self-effacing. He never failed to direct attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to read this for you. And let's count the number of times he mentions the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 3. I read from you from verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One time. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Two times. Through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Three times. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Four times. Both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, I'm repeating, sorry. Yes. Then at verse 4, I thank God, my God, always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, so that you came behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom he will call unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. So how many times? I say no less than 10 times. He mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was directing attention away from himself because the source of grace and peace was not Paul. Now, who was the source of grace and peace? Jesus Christ. So he said, I'm not the source of grace and peace. Jesus is the source of grace and peace. Look at him. Look at him. And he was reminding the folks in the city of Corinth, all the blessings that you have received, all the gifts that you have received, come from none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it was very vitally important for Paul to direct attention away from himself. You know why? Because if he had directed attention to himself, he would have aggravated the situation, the bad situation in the city of Corinth. Yes, he would have hardened the divisions in the church. The church was divided into several parties. Don't forget, one of the parties was the Paul party. Yes, so if he had drawn attention to himself, he would have hardened that division in the church. So he had to draw attention away from himself. And in fact, when he rebuked the church, he rebuked particularly those people who were for him. That group that was for him, that party that was for him. You look at verse 12. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas. Cephas means Peter. And I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Now you see, he says this. Was Paul crucified for you? You see, you are my followers. Was Christ was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You were not. Yes, you were, because Christ was crucified for you. And you were baptized in the name of Christ. You see how self-effacing he was. What was his only interest for the members of the church at Corinth? His only interest was that the members of the church at Corinth should be glorifying the name of the Lord. And so later on in this book he said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Glorify his holy name. One minister, a great preacher of the gospel, A.W. Tozer, one time was invited to speak at a church. Yes, and the chairman of the church, in introducing him, gave him very great honor. Yes, he spoke about how good and how great a speaker he was, and so on and so forth. And then it came to Tozer's turn to speak. And Tozer stood up and said, Lord, forgive the chairman for giving me so much glory, which is due unto you. But forgive me for accepting it and enjoying it. Yes. My dear friends, leaders of the church, fellowship leaders and Sunday school teachers, let us be very, very careful that we not rob glory from the one true living God, glory that belongs to our Lord. When we preach or when we teach, I think very often we are quite inclined to draw attention to ourselves. We should not do that. We must be giving God the honor and the glory. And likewise, in our conversation with people, let us not draw attention to ourselves, something which we are very inclined to do also. I'm guilty of that. I'm sure you are guilty of that. But let us try our very best to draw attention away from ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. For how can we encourage other people in the faith if we draw attention to ourselves? We can't. We must draw attention to the Lord. And how can we share the gospel with people? When we want to share with them Jesus Christ, you talk about yourself. No, my dear friends, we must draw attention to the Lord if we want to be effective witnesses for the Lord. So friends, those of us who are leaders in the church, should people ever question our leadership, should people ever show contempt upon our leadership, let us not be discouraged. Even a man like the great Apostle Paul could be shown contempt upon, in spite of the fact that he was such a faithful servant of the Lord, so zealous in the Lord's service, so sacrificial, so loving, so authoritative. Yet people showed him disregard and disrespect. Now the most important thing for us who are leaders in the church is that we must continue to serve the Lord faithfully. Yes, come what may, serve him faithfully. Then look forward to the day when we have finished our service on this earth and be able to say like the great Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord has given me. And then as members of the congregation, if you know that your ministers are placed there by the Lord, treat them as the Lord's anointed. And the best encouragement that you can give them, as I said in the message, is to pray for them. Go and tell them that you are praying for them. That kind of words, my dear friends, will be most encouraging to them. And like the Corinthian Christians, all of us here are saints. We are people separated from the world, and we are people consecrated under the service and worship of the one true living God. And remember, the Lord has saved us for a very good purpose. He has saved us to make us his peculiar people, not weird people, all right? Peculiar people, people who belong to him. He saved us so that we may show forth his praises, so that we may show forth good works that will bring honor and glory to him. And then the great apostle Paul greeted the church with two very, very beautiful words, grace and peace. And we who are saints in the Lord Jesus Christ surely have tasted of God's grace and peace. Yes, out of his goodness, he showed us his grace by sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, to save us. Experience this grace of God, and you will experience his peace, even the peace that passes all understanding. And you can't begin to talk about God's grace and God's peace to other people except that you yourself have experienced God's grace and God's peace. And then to correct the problems in the church of Corinth, Paul, inviting to them, directed attention away from himself. He directed attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that we must be doing all the time, my dear friends, if we want to be effective witnesses for the Lord. Always direct attention to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to ourselves. If we want to encourage others in the faith, direct their attention to the Lord. If we want to bring people to the Lord, direct their attention to the Lord. The Lord give us that grace so that we may be able to be effective witnesses for him. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies upon us. Lord, we thank you for the great example set by the great Apostle Paul, who was such a great and effective leader, such a great preacher of the gospel, such a humble man, such a zealous person, such a one who was so sacrificial, and yet, Lord, he was so humble. And Father, we thank you that he has set us the example of directing attention not to himself, but to you. Oh Lord, we pray that in all things that we do, we may seek to direct attention to you and to bring honor and glory to you. And Father, we pray that by your grace, we may treat servants of the Lord well. And we pray that we may be able to encourage them by giving them the great spiritual support of praying for them. Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We pray that you will continue to be with us throughout the day as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.